Turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, and let's go ahead and fill in some of the gaps that my father left out last week. And I'm just kidding. We were able to watch the service from the hospital last week, thanks to our awesome media team, Tim and Aiden, and those that are putting their sermons online and such. And I think that Dad did a tremendous job with the text last week, although he didn't use my outline. It was good outline. The outline I gave him while I was on my way to the hospital at 5:30 in the morning. Thank you to all those who filled in the gaps last week on such short notice. I thought the service went really well, and those who stepped in to lead did an outstanding job. Thank you very much. To answer your question, I am feeling much better. And I would rather be here than in the finest hospital in northern Nevada. For our text this morning, I want to use a passage of Scripture that is probably somewhat familiar. Genesis 32. Although I bet you're like me, and you're probably not as familiar with this text as you might think you are, this is one of those Sunday school lesson texts. As much of the Old Testament is narrative in style, we get these stories from the Old Testament, but I'm going to warn you that the God in this Old Testament story is really not the God that you grew up with in Sunday school. You see, I think for many in the world today, there is a Sunday school God, and then there is the God that is quite a bit foreign to the loving grandpa that we think is doting on our every word and waiting to give us candy and just crazy about loving us. We need the mercy of God. We need the love of God. We need to hear that preached to us, and we need to meditate on those aspects of God's nature and character, but do you know what else we need? We need a God that makes us feel uncomfortable. When we sin, when we neglect His will, we need a loving discipline of the Heavenly Father. I want you to listen to Hebrews chapter 12. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed to be best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so, I say, to read about some chastening, turn in your Bibles to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 32. I want to preach a message that I've entitled, The Main Event. The Main Event. I don't know if you've watched boxing or wrestling or MMA fighting or anything like that, but in those sporting exhibitions, there will be several little, really insignificant fights that all lead up to the main event. The main event is what you go to the arena for. It is why you paid the money to get into the event or why you rented the fight on pay-per-view. The main event is the biggest fight of the night. Usually two really big names going head-to-head. And in one corner of this main event, we have Jacob. Jacob, you will remember, is one of the twins that Isaac and Rebekah have together. And Jacob is a fighter even before he is born. In Genesis 25, Rebekah is having some bad issues as a pregnant lady, and she inquires of the Lord, if everything is okay, why am I having these issues? And the Lord says to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So Jacob is a fighter even before he is born. Tell me that's a baby in the womb that's just a glob of tissue. They're fighting before they're born. These twins are at war inside the belly of their mother. That kind of shoots the idea of aborting a quote-unquote fetus in the foot, doesn't it? At any rate, Jacob is in one corner. Jacob, the son of the mighty patriarch Isaac, the grandson of the father of the faith, Abraham, listed in the great triune of patriarchs, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Jacob in one corner, in the other corner, Jesus. The King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. Jacob and Jesus are about to face off in the main event, and it's recorded for us in Genesis 32. Let's read verses 22 through 32. The Bible says that Jacob arose that night, and he took his two wives, his two female servants. Somebody say two wives, one too many. Two female servants, two too many. And his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. And then Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not, capital H, he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of his hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Verse 26. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks," but Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Verse 27. So Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And Jesus said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me what your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. The main event, at least in Jacob's life, I believe what we see here is a man that sells out completely to the sovereign will of a sovereign God. I want to, for the next few minutes, I want to open your eyes to a God that you might not have grown up with in Sunday school. If you listen to other preachers preach on this text, the main focus is on the blessing. We want the blessing. How many of you are willing to struggle all night to get the blessing of God? Does anybody need a blessing today? And while the blessing is important, what also is important is an accurate view of God. The God that breaks before the blessing is given. In order to physically grow and to be sustained, you can't just eat Skittles and Snickers and snow caps. You need meat. You need vegetables. You need a healthy and balanced diet. And the American Christianity has an unhealthy and an unbalanced diet when it comes to God. We're asking God for a blessing, but we're refusing to surrender to His will. Instead of asking God for a blessing, we ought to try to see where God is blessing and ask Him if we can play. I'm going to give you four words that we're going to use to guide us through this passage. Number one, desperation. Number two, dissension. Number three, dedication. Number four, demarcation. Now, I'm going to use those words to mainly help me stay on point as we work our way through this passage, but don't get tangled up in the outline this morning. Your listening guide is intentionally left blank because as we go through this passage, I'm just going to give you some pertinent information that hopefully will illuminate this text for us and bring some application for our lives. So don't worry about filling in the blanks. Just jot down what the Spirit gives you and when He gives it to you. And then this week, take some time to go back over these nuggets of truth. Number one, desperation. Now, what you might not know if you haven't studied this passage is that Hosea actually gives a little bit of commentary on this event in Jacob's life. Turn to Hosea chapter 12. That's one of those little prophets in the back. Hosea chapter 12. It's on page 797. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and the oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his deeds. He will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. Hosea is telling us how Jacob was able to find mercy when he cried out to God. Hosea said Jacob wept. Hosea said he sought favor from the Lord. He struggled. And Hosea says he found the Lord in Bethel. Now, I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 28. And I know we're turning a lot. We'll get done turning in just a minute. But I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 28. And we're going to find the story where Jacob found the Lord in Bethel. Verse 10, Genesis 28. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place. You remember this story, right? Jacob's ladder, right? Laid his head on it. Verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top reached the heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the promise that God made to Abraham. And he's continuing that covenant through Isaac and now to Jacob. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Underline that phrase. How do you miss the presence of the Lord? Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it. I didn't even recognize it. I didn't even see it. You'll find that in verse 19, he calls the name of this place, which was formerly known as Luz, he called it Bethel, the house of the Lord. Names meant something to this culture, and the name Luz meant almond tree. And there were probably some almond trees there, but when Jacob came to this place, he found more than an almond tree. He found the very presence of a holy God. And get this, without even knowing. So I read that to point out that Jacob has a hard time noticing the presence of God in his life. But when we go over to chapter 32, what we find there is not a reluctance here. Because Jacob is in trouble. This is not a difficulty in Jacob's life, wanting or desiring the presence of God. Look at the beginning of chapter 32. Look at verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." He recognized it, right? And he called the name of this place Mahanaim. And then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." And then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you with 400 men. Oh, 400 guys. Oh, this is trouble. This is a problem. The last time that Jacob spoke to his brother said, "If it's the last thing I do, I will kill you." He's coming with 400 guys. That's a problem. Rebekah said that Esau comforted himself with the intention of killing Jacob. And so Jacob is scared. He is desperate. In verse 9, you hear the desperation in the voice of this patriarch. "Listen, God, you made a covenant with me." Verse 11, "Deliver me from this evil." Verse 12, "You said I will treat you well, God." Verse 12, "You said you would make my descendants like the sand of the sea. And here comes my brother with 400 men ready to take my life from me. I'm begging, I'm pleading." And what he does is he begins to plot his plan of escape. He divides his family and sends half that way and half this way so that if Esau attacks one half, the other side can escape. And when we come to verse 22, where we read that he takes everything that he has, all of his family, all of his flocks, all of his servants, they all go to the other side. And verse 24 opens with, "Then Jacob was left all alone." Alone. Alone with his thoughts. Alone with his fears, alone with his anxieties, alone. But the truth of the matter is that Jacob is not alone by himself. He's alone with God without even knowing it. God meets Jacob in his loneliness, in the midst of his desperation. Jacob has left a course of broken relationships behind him. He's deceived his brother. He's deceived his father. He's left his mother because his brother wanted to kill him. He deceived his uncle Laban. And we'll probably talk more about Laban in a few minutes. But a wake of broken relationships behind him. The prospect of unknown in front of him. He doesn't know how Esau is going to react to his arrival. He anticipates trouble. He anticipates heartache. And there he is alone. But he's alone with God. Friend, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you got alone with God? Corporate Bible study is important. Going to church is important. Wednesday night Bible study is important. But there are some things you need to hear when you're by yourself with God. When is the last time you got alone with God? with earbuds in our ears everywhere we go. There's always noise. There's always distractions. When is the last time you were alone with God? Not alone with your phone. Not alone with your computer. Not alone with all the distractions this life has to offer. When is the last time you were alone with God? That's where Jacob is. This alone time, unfortunately for many of us, this alone time only comes in the moment of desperation. When we've exhausted all of our resources, when the past is painful and the future is fearful. Don't let that be the only time you get alone with God. But notice, this isn't the Sunday school grandpa God that allows life to be all unicorns, cotton candy, and rainbows. This God is allowing Jacob to feel the weight of the circumstances. This God is allowing Jacob to go through difficult and hard times. This God is allowing the breaking to come before the blessing will come. Listen to Charles Haddon Spurgeon's commentary on this passage of Scripture. He said, "Is it not a curious thing that whenever God means to make a man great, he always first breaks him in pieces?" He continues, David was to be king over Israel. What was the way to Jerusalem for David? What was the way to the throne? Well, it was round by the cave of Adullam. He must go there, be outlaw, be an outcast. For that was the way by which he would be made king. God allows us and sometimes causes moments of desperation in our lives to push us to depend upon Him and Him alone. Let's move to the next section, verse 24. Bible says here that Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. This is the point of dissension. Dissension. The word wrestled, it isn't like that WWF stuff you grew up with, right? Hulk Hogan and Ric Flair. How many of you know who Ric Flair is? Three people, good. Woo! Yeah, pretty boy. Nature boy. The word in the Hebrew language for wrestle, it only is placed here in this passage, avak. It means to kick up dust. This wasn't thumb wrestling. This wasn't an arm wrestling competition. This is down, dirty, rolling around in the dirt, the blood, the dust, throwdown fight. And would you notice who instigated the fight? The Bible says in verse 24, capitalizes the word man, which tells us something about this man. This is the God-man that has come to contend with Jacob. Wait a minute. Hold on. No, that's not the God I grew up with. That God doesn't fit the definition of God that's preached today. We have a God that not only has compassion, but a God that will convict you in the core of your spirit. We have a God who is able to make you lay down and sleep at night, but a God who can also rob sleep from you and keep you up until you get your act together. We have a God who answers prayers, but sometimes the answer is not what we want to hear. We have a God that uses pain and hurts in this life to groom us for His glory and conform us to His Son.
Yes,
He comes to fight with Jacob. Jacob is at the point of desperation. He's crying out to God. He's pleading with God. And here comes the answer. And it's not hallelujah and thank you, Jesus. The God-man comes to Jacob and says, "Throw down, boy." The fight is on. We're going to settle this thing once and for all. Jacob is a man who is used to making life up as he goes. He deceived his brother out of the birthright by giving him a bowl of bean soup. I could understand if it was clam chowder, but bean soup? He deceived his father into giving him the blessing of the firstborn. If you go back to chapter 30, you'll find that Jacob deceived his uncle by creating some sort of genetic alteration so that he could gain more livestock than Laban. But Jacob is not going to be able to talk his way out of this fight. The Lord says, game on, me and you. Who is the master of your soul? The assailant comes to Jacob in the night, picks him up, slams him to the ground. Now, as we've noted, Jacob has already had a difficult time knowing when he's in the presence of God, and Jacob begins to fight back. Excuse me, this is not the God I know. No. This is the God who is willing to slam you to the ground in order to get you to look up. There's a breaking that comes before the blessing. He brings us to a breaking place of surrender, selflessness, and service. I want you to realize something here. I don't think we can put too much emphasis on this. This is a battle for the soul of Jacob. In essence, what God is doing in this wrestling match is rescuing Jacob from Jacob. Delivering Jacob from himself, and I'll say more about that in a minute, but this is the God that puts Jacob through the ringer to help him see his need for God Almighty. God did the same thing with a guy by the name of Job. God did the same thing with a guy by the name of Paul. Remember the thorn in the flesh? Paul prayed 3 times to be removed, and what was God's answer? Depend on me, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. And this is the will of God for Jacob in this lonely night. And let's just go ahead and say this. The best place to be is in the center of God's will. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
You say, what city is that in? Doesn't matter. If it is the will of God, it could be the most impoverished place on the planet, but it's still the best place to be. I didn't say it's the most comfortable place to be. Because sometimes the will of God is not comfortable. I didn't say it was the happiest place to be. I didn't say it's the least stressful place to be, the most pleasant, the simplest place to be. I said the best place to be is right in the center of God's will. This is the kind of God that we have. He knows what we need and when we need it. God sees Jacob. God, I'm sure, sees Jacob's stress over the circumstances, but God chooses not to settle Jacob, but to wrestle with him. Wow. I wonder what Joel Osteen would say about this passage. That doesn't fit Americans' definition of God. The Americans' definition of God says that God says you will die peacefully in your sleep at 98 after birding the 18th hole at Pebble Beach. We have a God who orders our steps, and to some, he orders steps of affluence, while others struggle to make ends meet. Some have children born summa cum laude. Others have children that make you say, oh Lordy. That's the truth. But here's what we can trust about the sovereign rule and the sovereign reign of our God. He knows best. And sometimes he steps in the ring with us, but make no mistake about it. It's not just to fight us, but it is to fight for us. God is battling Jacob for Jacob's sake. How many of you have ever been in a wrestling match with God? How many of you have ever had the discipline of God in your life to bring conviction to your heart? Here's the problem with this God, and we don't like to talk about this. You cannot choose when to embrace and accept and acknowledge the providential hand of God. You cannot look at a life of a wealthy saint that lives a long and prosperous life and look at the saint that's struggling and he gets cancer and he dies at 38 and assume that God had nothing to do with that. Vodi Bakum tells a story of when he had his heart attack several years ago. He was rushed to the hospital and the church started praying for him, and doctors later told Vodi that if he had arrived an hour later, that he would have been dead. Sometime later, someone was talking to his wife and said that it was great that their prayers were answered in that way. And Vodi said, the prayers would have been answered even if I hadn't made it to the hospital. It's the providential hand of God. One commentator I read this week said this: the same God who orders sunshine commands and controls the rain. The God who will lead you to green pastures is the same God who will center you in a storm like you've never been in. The same God who can make you smile and shout can leave you confused and crying. I was listening to a sermon the other day by a guy named Howard John Wesley. He's a fun preacher to listen to. And he said, if you will grow, then you better learn to deal with a God who will do more than just tickle your fancy. A God who doesn't just move on your demands. A God who doesn't FedEx blessings after you say amen. And he's right. We sang a song a few minutes ago, "It is well with my soul." But if I'm being honest, there are times in my life that not all is well with my soul. We need God to come and do combat with us from time to time in our lives. And if you can't say amen to that, you ought to say, oh my. That's a Bakumism. That's what he says. There's dissension on this night when I am sure that all Jacob wants is a little rest, a little peace, but instead of comfort, he's fighting with the Lord. Listen to sermons on this passage, and for the most part, you're going to find those preachers who are rushing to the part that says, I won't let you go until you bless me. But don't miss the beating and the breaking that comes before the blessing. That's just as important to glean from this passage. Number three, dedication. Here's Jacob wrestling with God, with the God-man in verse 25, when Jesus saw that he could not prevail against Jacob. Do you see that in verse 25? Hold the phone. God could not prevail against man? I thought God was God and that he is omnipotent, all-powerful. Do you feel the tension in the text? How does it that God cannot beat a man? It's not because God is weak, and it's not because Jacob is strong. Okay? Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. I think what's happening here. From time to time, especially when the kids were younger, I just get down on the floor and wrestle with my kids. We just fight.
Guess I will.
I want my kids to be tough. Hopefully they will be one day. I want my kids to be strong, so I get down on the floor and wrestle with them. Now, it's getting a little more difficult because they're bigger and I'm older. It's not the getting down on the floor that's the problem. It's the getting up after me. But when they were younger and I was younger, they were weaker, and we would wrestle on the floor. And me knowing that at any point in time, I could crush them. I could win. Fight is over. I could pin them to the ground. I'm stronger than they are. I could one punch and that would be the end of the fight. My kids are a lot like me. They hate losing. I could end the fight quickly, but I didn't want to destroy their confidence, and I don't want to discourage them. And I can remember this. They would run at me, into me, and I would just fall to the ground. And by me falling to the ground, I would declare them the winners, and they would be very happy about that. Do you know how they beat me? They win because I let them win. They win because I love them, and I want to see them happy. I want to enjoy their smiles and their laughter again. If I just stomped on them at the beginning, they would get tired of playing, so I would let them win. They don't win because I cannot win. They win because I let them win, and I'm trying to build something in them. Listen to me. This is how God would not prevail against Jacob in the fight. It has to be because God let Jacob win. That's the only way that Jacob could have won. God was trying to build something in this man, and instead of making him the victim, God lets him become the victor. But here's the interesting thing. How does Jacob win? Look at verse 26. Christ says, "Let me go." This made me think of a boxing match when someone's just getting their teeth beat in by the opponent. Sometimes all you can do is hold on. Clinch, they call it. Just hold on so the enemy can't punch me anymore. Grab a hold of him and hang on. And why does God break Jacob's hip? Because God knows the best place for you is in the will of God. And if we're outside the will of God, God will use everything at his disposal to try to get us into his will. God breaks Jacob's hip to get a hold of Jacob's heart. Jacob has been walking in deception and lies and manipulation his whole life, and that doesn't honor God. Jacob's been trusting in his own abilities, his own strength, living life at his own whims, and God says, "Time for you to start living my will and by my word and trusting in my provisions." So what does Jacob do? "Okay, Lord, I'm just going to hold on." That's what Jacob does. He's just holding on to the Lord. That's why I use the word dedication here. Can you see Jacob beaten, bloody, bruised, pain in the hip, limping, trying to stand his ground? All he can do is hold on. Who are you holding on to? Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me. I'm going to hold on." And some have suggested that the Lord told Jacob to let him go because it's about to be daylight and Jacob would have died if he'd have seen the Lord's face. And there may be truth in that. I don't know, but that would definitely add something to the dedication thing. What Jacob would be willing to die in order to get a blessing from God. Let's go back to that night and try to think through this like Jacob. Who do you think he's being? Who do you think he thinks he's being attacked by? Esau. Remember, Esau had 400 men coming out to buy him. He didn't know it was the God. He's tired. He's worn. He's scared about the future, about his reunion with Esau. He wants rest. Rest doesn't come. Instead, a wrestling match ensues. God doesn't come down and say, "Jacob, I am the Lord your God. I am the God of your..." He'd showed up like that before in Jacob's life, but not this time. The Lord lets Jacob wrestle, not only with this man, but with the uncertainty of who or what this is and what it is about. Here's God initiating a season of uncertainty in Jacob's life. Have you wrestled with a God that initiates a season of uncertainty in your life? God allows us to walk in uncertainty so that we can better trust Him. But really, what this is about is not about Jacob's victory, but it's about his surrender. I'll What kind of God, listen to me, what kind of God picks a fight where we can seemingly stand face to face with Him and be found the victor? This is the only battle I can think of that we might be tempted to think that we can stand face to face with God and come out on top. It's the battle where we surrender our will to His. For some reason, and the logistics of this is very difficult to grasp. Maybe we want the side of heaven. But for some reason, God has given us free will to make our own decisions. And how His sovereignty plays into that, you'll have to ask God. But it is in that moment that we assert our free will to rebel against God. We think we can get the best of God. It has to be. But truly, all we're doing is we're just trying to hold our own. We're just trying to hold on. We're just trying to maintain. We're just trying to hang on to the guy to keep him from beating us to death. Jacob is not the warrior. Esau, that's his role in the family. Jacob's just trying to hold on, and in that, he becomes the winner. Here it is. We win with God by losing to God. Let me say it this way. This way. The Lord gave me this week this saying. This is one of those magical moments. You better write this down. My spiritual success is tied directly to my spiritual surrender. Did you hear that? Your success with God is tied to your surrender with God. Don't surrender, you won't be successful. Is that you this morning? Are you holding on to Jesus because you know you need something from Him? Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go. You do what you need to do, but I'm not letting you go until you bless me. By this time, even dull old Jacob knows who this one is. I'm holding on to you because I need something from you. Are you holding on to Jesus because you need something from Him? Or are you self-sufficient? So I'm just going to hold on. I'm going to hold out for the blessing that comes from you. Look at verse 25. When he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one who is known for healing, not hurting. You see why I say this is not the God you went to Sunday school with? All he did was touch. Number 4, demarcation. And this comes in 2 ways. Number 1, Jacob says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. The God man says, what? What is your name? That's an interesting question, isn't it? What is your name? Is it possible that God is asking a question to gain information? Absolutely not. He knows everything. And not if you believe we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The point of the question is not to gain information. It's to cause Jacob to audit his soul. It is to cause Jacob to understand his identity. Do you know what Jacob's name means? Remember, names are very important in this time. Jacob lived up to the meaning of his name. It means deceiver, trickster, supplanter. The same root is used in Jeremiah 17:9, where the Bible says the heart is deceitful. He deceived. He manipulated. So when the Lord asked Jacob, Who are you? What are you doing? What is your name? What are you living for? What is your aim? Aren't you the deceiver? Aren't you the supplanter? Aren't you the trickster? Okay, from now on, and here comes the blessing, from now on, your new name is going to be Israel. Israel, it can mean one who strives with God, and certainly does in this passage. But the simple meaning of the Hebrew word Israel means God prevails. God governs. Jacob, you're no longer governed by the deceiver that lives within you. You're governed by God now. That's why it's a battle for his soul. Jacob, you no longer be governed by your own deceitful heart. Look at verse 28. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God. You have fought with man, the deceitful heart of man, and you prevailed with God's blessing. Listen to me, believer. God has a name for you, and it's not the one on your driver's license or your mailbox. This name is your spiritual identity in him. Someone say, yes, but you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, good thing you're not a dog. Yep. And the Bible says every man is a new creation when he comes to Christ. I would submit to you here that Jacob is not the one that prevails, but Israel is the one that prevails. That Jacob is beginning to die. The old deceiver, the trickster, the supplanter is beginning to die. The new creation is coming into being here. Now, what we need to realize this morning is that all of us are Jacob at one time. The psalmist has said, when we were born, we came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. There's Jacob in all of us. Now, there's something about this name change that I think would be worth noting. I could only think of one other name change like this in the Bible. There are several places where God changes people's names in the Scriptures. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. Saul becomes Paul. But those name changes happen, and that's what the people are called from there on out in the Scriptures. When God changes Abram's name to Abraham, he just always calls him Abraham from then on out. With this name change, and later on we'll see Jacob referred to both as Jacob and Israel. When Jesus changed Peter's name, there was times where Peter was still called Simon. And a lot of those times, not all of them, but a lot of those times is when Peter is referred to as Simon, that there's some human temptation that is being manifested in Peter's life. And I think, maybe I'm making too much of this, and if I am, just throw it out. But I think these name changes, Jacob to Israel, Simon to Peter, I think it reminds us that the old man is willing to come back to life at any moment. So that's one part of the demarcation. Here's the second part of the encounter with the Lord. For the rest of his life, Jacob is going to walk with a limp. Jacob's life is forever changed, not just with a name change, but with a limp. And this isn't going away. He's going to walk with this limp from now on. Can you imagine the point of testimony? What happened to your leg, Jacob? It's a long story. I had an encounter with a mighty God. I came in contact with Yahweh. People, here's what I think. It is impossible. It is impossible to encounter God and not have a change in your walk. people get up on the stage and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, Savior. It is impossible to have an encounter with God and not have a change in your walk. James says it this way, faith without works is dead. If God has touched your life, your walk is going to change. Jacob's walk changed. And not only that, but a whole culture of people were impacted by the touch of the master on Jacob's hip. Did you see verse 32? The children of Israel do not eat the muscle on the hip. I grew up in a home where we hunted and we fished, and when we killed something, every usable and consumable part of the animal was eaten most of the time. Can you imagine the little Hebrew boy skinning the lamb to eat, and dad cuts around the muscle and leaves that muscle on the hip of that animal? Can you hear him say, Daddy, why don't we eat that part? Can you hear Jacob's testimony? It's because God came down and encountered Jacob and visited our great, 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 great grandfather Jacob. The testimony lives beyond him. Well, what are we to gain from this passage? How are we to apply this Old Testament text to our current position in life? Number one, here's what you need to understand. Understand that God can take his pinky finger and put you right on your back with a bank statement, with a phone call, with the doctor's report, with the spouse's word at any time, and suddenly our lives can be dislocated. God can do it at any time for his glory and our good. Our self-reliance, our self-righteousness has to be dislocated from time to time. He can humble us at any moment. Sometimes we have to be broken before we can be blessed. And I really like the picture of verse 31 that it paints there. It says, the sun rose. The night was long. It was a long night, wrestling with the God man. But the sun rose on Jacob. Another application here is the question is, where is the sun? The sun rose on Jacob, but the sun also rose in him. The main event, have you experienced a main event moment? Are you willing to wrestle with God for the blessing? Listen, let me just point out quickly before I stop this morning, it was God's plan for Jacob to belong to him for the blessing to come through him all along. That was God's plan all along. God didn't change the course of Jacob's life. That was God's plan all along. Remember, he said, the older is going to serve the younger. I have a purpose for this boy. That's God's plan all along. We know that because of what God said to Jacob. And we know that in verse 20, in chapter 28, we know that what God said to Jacob in chapter 27, the older would serve the younger. That was God's plan all along. And Jacob's whole life to this point is just spent trying to fight and scheme and connive and manipulate and lie and deceive just to try to get what God wanted him to have all along. Oh my goodness. Now Jacob's called to surrender. Stop fighting and just hold on to the one who's bringing the blessing. God simply wanted Jacob to hold on to him. That was the point of the whole wrestling match. When Jacob laid hold, not with just one hand, not with just a little pinky, but Jacob wrapped all 10 fingers around the arm of that Lord and said, I'm not letting go. That's what God wanted all along. Jacob, don't hold on to your pride. Don't hold on to your money. Don't trust your resources. Don't hold on to your abilities. Simply surrender and hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That thing with Esau, don't worry about that. God's got that. And if you know the rest of the story, Esau received him. Why'd you bring 400 men out here? I'm going to leave some with you. We're going to get to the same place together. That whole thing about your future, about your health, about the dollar, about your job, about the next station in life for you. Don't worry about that. God's got that. Hold on to the one that brings the blessing. He may break you before you get blessed, but he knows what you need and when you need it. Let's pray. I know, Lord, in this room there are people that are in the midst of the wrestling match. And I know, Lord, that the wrestling ring is not a fun place to be. But it is for our good. It is for your glory. And as we get here this morning and we've come to this place, Lord, it's not by accident that you've called us here. We understand, Lord, that in order to win, we have to lose. We have to surrender. And Lord, that happens at the point of salvation, but that happens every day in our lives, Lord. Not just when we come to faith in Christ, but every single day we have to find a place of surrender to the sovereign will of God. And we don't know what that is, Lord. That sometimes scares us. The past is painful. The future is fearful. Help us to trust you. And just hold on. Just hold on. Lord, there's people in this room right now that struggle with anxieties. They struggle with thoughts. There's people in this room that struggle with relationships, much like Jacob just destroyed every relationship in his life. Thank you for putting this man's story in the scriptures. This patriarch of the faith. That Lord, even though we struggle, we can be the victor and not the victim. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, Lord. But thank you for those times when you come and wrestle with us. And Lord, maybe this morning you're wrestling with somebody over their soul. It could be today that you're calling someone to be saved. Lord, I just ask that you would make that call so irresistible that it could not be denied. Ask God that you would have your own way. Folks, let me just talk to you for just a moment. It's an awesome opportunity to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have never repented of your sin and trust Christ's provision on the cross, this is the best opportunity you ever get. Maybe you've been going to church your whole life, but you've never asked Christ for forgiveness, and you've never surrendered to His Lordship in your life. Today's the day. Today is the day. And if you're struggling with decisions in your heart, in your life, decisions in your world, uncertainty in the future, today's the day to trust Him. Let it go. Let it go. Hold on to Him. What a powerful message from a night in the wrestling ring. Have thine own way. That's the name of this song. God, we pray that that would not be just words that we sing through, but it would be words that we live by. In Jesus' name.